Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
This program is sponsored by the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG1WO. Welcome to a very special program. Today marks the 10th anniversary of this radio ministry. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today my message is entitled, Is Not This Why You Are Wrong? Questions Jesus Asked. The Bible says, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise, and so on. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered, Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. You can find this great historic text in the 12th chapter of Mark, verses 18 through 24. Here now is the Coral Ridge Choir singing a great hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Waiting, looking above.
is one thing to be told that you are wrong. It is another to be told why you are wrong. Here, Jesus is saying to the Sadducees, you are wrong, and I'm going to tell you the reason why. We don't like to be told we are wrong, but if there are good reasons given, there's not much we can do but consider and perhaps reconsider our views. Jesus didn't shout down his critics. He reasoned with them. You can win more to your point of view by reasoning than by shouting. For this reason, we need to know why he believed what we believe. The Sadducees were aristocrats, a party composed of high priestly and influential lay families of Jerusalem. They were wealthy and worldly, and they wielded a great deal of power. In the administration of justice, they were arrogant and harsh. In theology and faith, they were old believers, clinging to ancient religious views. They rejected the newer views of the Pharisees. They didn't believe in resurrection or in angels. They held primarily to the Pentateuch as scripture, rather than the whole Old Testament canon. They were concerned with the law rather than with the prophets, with temple ritual rather than faith and ethics, with political interests rather than with theology. This passage proceeds on the assumption that we understand what is called levirate marriage. It is described in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. Within Judaism, wives whose husbands died without leaving children were taken by their brothers-in-law as wife, so that children might be born and credited to the husband who died. It was considered unfortunate to die without leaving children. The Sadducees' intention was to ridicule the belief in the doctrine of resurrection accepted by the Pharisees as well as by Jesus. The Sadducees introduced levirate marriage to show, by a reductio ad absurdum argument, the ridiculousness of resurrection. That is, they accepted levirate marriage. That was the given. The difficulty was caused by resurrection, which, if true, would create a family problem and perhaps even an ethical problem. In the resurrection, which of the seven brothers would have her as wife? None of the brothers in the Sadducees' scenario had a son by her, which, if he had, would have given him the preference. The whole story of Jesus' confrontation with the Sadducees is without doubt authentic. It is thoroughly Jewish in content and manner, which means it is early rather than late, known in the Jewish church. The controversy is one that naturally prepared the way for the rejection of Jesus and his crucifixion. Sadducees were little known outside Palestine, and the controversy is unlikely to have been a common one between Jews and Christians at the time when Mark wrote. The episode fits easily into the life of the historical Jesus. Jesus challenged the Sadducees. He said, "You are mistaken." And then he added the reasons, "Because you do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God." Jesus gave them reasons why they were in error. Scriptures is plural. Jesus was referring to the Old Testament as a whole. He went on to quote a particular passage in Exodus, but he might also have quoted Isaiah, for example, 26:19, or Ezekiel chapter 37, or Daniel chapter 12, or the Psalms, Psalm 16, 49, or 73. But Jesus focused on the Exodus because it was that part of the scriptures which the Sadducees would be more likely to accept. And the point is not that the resurrected dead will be in heaven like the angels, but that they will have a social life such as the heavenly angels have. Jesus first deals with the manner, or rather the social relationships, of the resurrected life. Then Jesus turned to his second argument, the power of God. Surely the Sadducees believed in miracles, the miraculous deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea and the wilderness, the miracle of creation itself. If God can create the world, can he not recreate parts or all of it? In this, Jesus addresses the fact of resurrection. If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive with God in a pre-resurrection life, then we can have confidence that at the last day, God will also raise up their bodies to share in the final kingdom. Let's break in here and listen to Trevor Baker, one of North America's greatest country gospel singers. Today, Trevor is going to sing a song he wrote. It fits the circumstances of the time. It's called The Great Depression.
things were going well, and folks still had their money, so they could buy and sell. And they could not conceive what the future held up its sleeve. Oh, but all too soon they would believe. It happened in one single day. The banks all closed their doors, and they soon lived in poverty they'd never seen before. But in the midst of all their strife, a lot of folks found Jesus Christ. I guess it takes hard times to bring us life. In the Great Depression, it might have been a blessing, for lots of folks came back to God, their sins confessing. For their lives were stripped of all their prized possessions. You know, we just might need another Great Depression. You see, when times get rough and folks look up, and that still holds true today, there's something about a hungry child that makes a family pray. It can't quite be understood, but it makes us live the way we should. Somehow through the bad, God brings good. And the way that things are going now, it just might come again. And if it does, it'll do the same for us as it did for the folks back then. We might own a whole lot less, but in the end, we'll be blessed. For only when our hearts are right with God can we find rest. One more depression, it might be a blessing, if it'll bring us back to God, our sins confessing. For our lives will be stripped of all our prized possessions. Yes, we just might need another Great Depression. It'll be God's mercy that brings another Great Depression.
Returning now to our message, let us consider how important it is to know the Scriptures. It is important, indeed crucial, that we know our Scriptures. This is the first major point Jesus is making here. We can know God's existence and power through nature. You can see this in Romans 1 and Psalm 19, and His wisdom as well, Psalm 104. We can know God's purposes in general in history. We can observe His justice being worked out in the affairs of men and nations. We can know that God is personal in human nature. The creator of a person must himself be a person, the greatest person of all. But only through the Scriptures, given by the inspiration of God, sanctioned and interpreted by Jesus Christ himself, do we know God in his redemptive purposes and love. The Scriptures reveal God's holiness in law, Deuteronomy 4, and God's saving grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ, John 5, verse 39. Christ is made known preeminently in the Bible. There are a few references to his existence and impact outside the Bible. For example, Pliny, around AD 112, Tacitus, around AD 68, and Suetonius, around AD 120, but nothing about his life and ministry. Nothing about his origins and destiny. we require the Scriptures for the knowledge of these. It is important to know all the Scriptures and not just part of them. God speaks His Word to particular situations and circumstances. Sometimes He addresses issues of creation, sometimes providence, sometimes redemption. The Scriptures focus on different aspects of His attitude, His love, His purpose, His faithfulness. Sometimes the Scriptures address issues of His fatherhood, sometimes sonship, sometimes the Spirit. They focus on different aspects of His being and work. Sometimes they address issues of the past, sometimes issues of the present, and sometimes issues of the future. He is the God of all ages. We need to know the whole Bible to be aware of all the parts and how they fit together. We need to know the total picture they give. It is common for readers of Scripture to prefer one part of the Bible to another, New Testament over Old Testament, prophets over law, Gospels over epistles, wisdom over apocalyptic, Paul over James or James over Paul. But the Bible is a whole. This is the meaning of canon, the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture has emerged in the church, the Council of Jamnia, around 100 AD, where the contents of the Old Testament was probably settled once and for all, and also at the Third Council of Carthage, 397 AD, where the contents of the New Testament were agreed upon, and reminds us that all the books of the Bible have an important, indeed essential, part to play in mapping out the various internal aspects of the whole revelation of God. We need to respect every book of the Bible, for each has a message from God relevant to some aspect of Christ's life and ministry. Each fits into God's total purpose and the revelation of that purpose, in terms of promise and fulfillment, in terms of the deepening and expanding of the people of God's grasp of their identity and activity. This is why the Scriptures themselves issue a warning against taking from or adding to them. This is why we need to compare the Scriptures one with another in order to receive the whole wisdom of God. This is why the apostles proclaimed the whole counsel of God. It is not unknown either, as in this case of the Sadducees, for people to use Scripture for their own purposes rather than God's. The Sadducees weren't particularly interested in knowing God's mind and will. They wanted to win an argument. They weren't interested in growing in the faith. They were happy in their deficiencies and ignorance. All they wanted was to put Jesus in His place. They wanted to trip Him up. They wanted to make a fool of Him. But Jesus knew His Scriptures. Is that what we sometimes do? Are we more interested in winning an argument or a battle than in finding out something new and important that will expand our spiritual horizons and give us a better grasp of life? There is no point in trying to be clever, as the Sadducees were trying, now or at any time. The Scriptures are God's Word, not man's. They will judge us and save us. We may try to manipulate them, but we will not succeed. We may even destroy ourselves spiritually in the process. The purpose of the Scriptures is threefold. First, to instruct. They are a lamp to show us the way. They open up the nature and purpose and work of God to us. They introduce us to the greatness of the love and mercy of God. They show us the meaning of life and challenge us to serve. They make wise the simple. They lead us into maturity. They provide the standard of teaching. They keep us from destructive paths. They lead us to faith. They reprove, correct, and instruct us in righteousness. Second, the Scriptures give us strength. They strengthen us. That is the meaning of comfort. The Scriptures testify to the faithful love of God. He strengthens us by reminding us that we are not alone. This is my comfort in my affliction, for Your Word has given me life. Psalm 119, verse 50. Third, the Scriptures give us hope. Remember the word to Your servant upon which You have caused me to hope. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in Your Word. Therefore we rejoice because of the Word of God. Jesus said, "These things have I declared unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." In a time of hopelessness and despair, we need to hear God's Word. Now is such a time. Now is the time to read and study and ingest the Word of God, that we may be instructed, strengthened, and given hope. There is no greater hope than in the Word that converts us to a new life. The Scriptures are the source of revival and the source of reformation in the Church. Consider, secondly, what it means to know the power of God. This is the second major point Jesus made in this episode with the Sadducees. God's power is obvious. It's obvious in creation, in the turning of the seasons, in the generation of the crops, in the restoration of the children of Israel from abject poverty and powerlessness to prosperity and self-determination. You simply have to look at the world and life around you to see God's power in action. God's power is experimental. The same power by which God raised Christ from the dead is available to us on a daily basis. Therefore, we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. God's power is eternal. That is, God is not subject to the second law of thermodynamics. It says that in the end we will all freeze to death in the dark. But God's power was from the beginning and will never diminish. He holds the universe together. He is the eternal factor who encompasses the past, the present, and the future. The Sadducees knew that God was all-powerful, but their desire to entrap Jesus overcame their common knowledge. It is our sin that causes us to question and underestimate the ability and power of God. If they had had an open mind and heart, they would have realized their error. Personal concerns and personal agendas cause us to forget the capability of God. God has power, however, to cast sinners into hell. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul said, Romans 3, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6. The power of God is also compassionate. The Sadducees weren't interested in compassion. They were caught up in making their own mark. They didn't care about Jesus' ministry to those in need. They preferred to ignore them and destroy him. But God is compassionate. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. Power went out from Jesus and healed those who needed it. There is a great and overflowing love in the heart of God. Now consider, thirdly, what it means to know the truth and the reality of God. There is a profound message in this story of confrontation. God is someone we ought not to ignore, for He offers the wisdom we need, wisdom that only He can provide. This wisdom He makes available in Jesus Christ. This is wisdom to know who we are, to see ourselves as we really are, and to find a better way. We need fresh insights and revelation. God is someone we ought not to ignore, for He offers the power we need. We need to be different from the Sadducees, the old believers. We need greater flexibility, greater elasticity, greater staying power. God offers this power in Jesus Christ, who provides resurrection power in living each day. Death need never prevail. We must not, like the Sadducees, be greatly mistaken. We must know both the Scriptures and the power of God. Jesus says, "Build your life on the foundation of my word." No one who has built his or her life on the Scriptures has ever been sorry. They have weathered the storms of life. They have experienced abundant life. They have had the assurance of eternal life. Moreover, Jesus has taught us to pray, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. D.L. Moody asked Andrew Bonner of Scotland, "Dr. Bonner, these people would like to know how you live this victorious life about which you have been preaching." And Bonner replied, "I do not like to speak of myself, but for 50 years I have had access to the throne of God's grace." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the 10th anniversary of this radio ministry. We thank you for those who have supported this ministry through the years. Continue to use us, we pray, and make us sensitive to the issues of the times. Take away the fear and anguish of those who are afraid of the future. Visit us with courage and faith. Speak to us the word of truth and open up to us the wells of inspiration. Show us the way in which we should walk and grant us peace in our hearts. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and power. Thank you for your encouragement, prayer, and financial support. If you can, please make out a check payable to the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries and send it to Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG1WO. Mark it Good News Broadcast. We will send you a receipt at income tax time. May I ask you to let people know about this program and remind them that they can listen to this broadcast any time of the day or night also over our website, accm.ncf.ca. Click on Ministries and then on Broadcasting. And may I also please ask you to pray for us on a regular basis. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing a wonderful song, The Longer I Serve Him, the Sweeter He Grows. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with His constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.